May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If you find yourself in London one of these days, and the whole world does at some point, go to the bookstore in the British Museum. It's a truly serious quality bookstore. And it's a little place where Mary and I always go because it's got such an extraordinary selection of serious books about archaeology and issues of art and Western culture. And two books I got there recently. One is called The Bible in the British Museum. And it is a selection of artifacts, mostly inscriptions and relief sculptures from ancient times, which confirm and relate to passages in the Bible, like the fall of Jerusalem in 587 and the Principate of Augustus and the time of Christ's birth. And it's extraordinary to see the way history there reflects what are not fairy stories, but are real happenings that we hear about in the scripture. And another book that I just think is it'll never be made again, but it's called History Makers of the Roman Empire, and it's for children. And in this very good children's English book that is available there, there are short biographies of important Romans for children, like Virgil and Spartacus and Hadrian, and right smack dab in the middle of these biographies of important Roman people is Paul, AD 3 to 67. And the historians are not flinching between inserting a figure of great importance in our religious tradition right in the middle. Now, why do I bring your attention to these books? Because it's been a real theme while I've been here to emphasize the fact that these things really happened. These things, give or take a couple details, are historical events that actually occurred. And I want to talk to you a little bit about one of them today as it relates to houseboats on Lake Powell in Colorado. And the person I want to highlight for a sec is Zechariah. And Jeff read us one verse, a tiny little reading from Zechariah. And this man who really lived, although it's uncertain when he wrote this particular verse, wrote in his prophecy, the 13th chapter, the following words. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Now, Zechariah was a real person who lived after the exile. This is a history lesson, but bear with me. I'm going to come right down to you, God willing. Zechariah was writing after the exile. Well, you all know that the Jews were entirely deported between 622 and 587 to a foreign country. They did this to the Lithuanians, you know, and the Latvians, and after World War II, and it's been done to people even in this country. They took an entire population and they moved them. But afterwards, they finally were able to come back to their homeland, and they resettled. But even then, they weren't happy. Zechariah is writing it long after they had come back to normalcy. And they were still deeply aware that they needed something. It's like you finally got the job of your dreams, you know, and then you're fired. Or you say, you know, is that all there is? Or you finally retire to, you know, Kiowa Island, which is always my sort of stand-in for heaven, and your husband has a heart attack. I mean, the coronary bypass unit in coastal South Carolina is entirely filled with wealthy people from other parts of the world all the time who retire and then they have a heart attack. So whether it's you or whether it's me or whether it's the children of Israel, there's really no time when you're not in jeopardy, both from big problems and your own discontentedness. I mean, you could have everything that the world could give you and still be very, you know, what's missing here? Something is, I'm still unhappy, I'm still anxious, I'm still not feeling quite right about my life. And so even in a relatively comfortable period, the prophet Zechariah says, one day, I mean, he's sitting in a dock in Mount Pleasant, you know, South Carolina. He's got what the people are back, that they're back in their homes. And he says, on that day, one day, there will be a fountain opened for us to cleanse us from sin and uncleanness. What is my point? My first point is that Zechariah, who really lived, teaches us that there's no time in human affairs when there is not a gap, an interstice, a place of need, a vulnerability. And you know it. I mean, you know it as well as the people that you know who sort of know it. Everybody knows it. It's death of a salesman time. There's a problem, even when things have the appearance of prosperity. Now, I want to talk a little bit now about what did Zechariah mean. He lived a long time ago and was a real person. But what does he really, what does this have to do with us? On that day, there will be a fountain opened for the house of David to cleanse us from sin and uncleanness. Well, this is a little challenging here because you and I are pretty clean. Most of you take showers a lot. I mean, American people generally are clean. It used to be that it was only Europeans who smelled. They don't smell anymore. They've gotten it from us. A lot of deodorant gets sold in Italy these days. And we are, I mean, I can't speak for you or the person you live with, but generally speaking, you're clean. The ancient cultures had a huge, Jewish culture especially, but Arabic cultures, Near Eastern cultures, had a big thing about eating food that was unclean in whatever way they would put it, but it was helpful in their health and their birth rate, and also blood. Any kind of shedding, or any bleeding was considered extremely polluting and carrying disease, fluids of the body. And this was where they were. They were spooked by uncleanness, and they were constantly praying to God to purify them. Now, how can I translate this to you and me, assuming that you had a shower this morning, and assuming that basically you have good hygiene? I'm not being funny. I mean it. How could I translate impurity to you? How could I make Zechariah's message, which is sort of in a history book, come alive to where you really live? Well, I've really been, what got me going on this was Salem's Lot. I don't know if you know the big media event this week, for those of us who care about such things, is the redo of Stephen King's novel Salem's Lot, which is on tonight on TNT at 7 o'clock with the Rob Lowe. And Donald Sutherland plays the evil, what's his name, Straker. It's apparently very good, although I'm sure they've made the ending more less Christian, I should say, than the original. But in that novel, which is really brilliant, it is a brilliant early achievement on Stephen King's part, he describes vampirism as a contagion. And it comes from Europe. Vampirism is a contagion of the old world that feeds on virile American bloodlines in Maine, where there's still hope and life. And it creates a contagion that creates mass death, disease, and decadence in a little town in Maine until a Christian, specifically a Christian, brings the cross into play. Now, I want to talk to you today about a different contagion. I want to talk to you about the contagion to which I believe Zechariah's ancient words from 200 or 300 BC might speak when he says, I long for a fountain to be opened to cleanse us from sin and uncleanness. Now maybe you saw the piece. This is a different kind of uncleanness. In the New York Times this week, it was 2 full pages on a new kind of houseboat on Lake Powell in Colorado, as they say out there. And this houseboat that is now, they're all over the place, these houseboats, they even have them in Canada, are so big that they have indoor and outdoor DVD theaters. They have a helicopter landing pad on this houseboat. It rents for a couple of $100,000 a week. And it is massively equipped with everything you've ever wanted to know. And I read about this, and I said, aha, that's the uncleanness. That's the uncleanness. But this time, it's not going from old Europe to our virile American bloodlines, but it seems to be going the other way. And I want to read an interview, just for a minute, of Leslie Stahl last Monday or Sunday, was it, on 60 Minutes. Listen to what this interview that she had with a guy who lives in Smithtown, Long Island. This is just last week. This fella she interviewed started by saying, I'm not going to interrupt my lifestyle because of a few extra dollars on gas mileage. I understand the oil situation and everything like that. But we're America, you know? And this is the way we live. Now, I'm quoting from Leslie Stahl's interview, just a little bit more. This is what she said, and this is a contagion to which the world needs cleansing. Leslie Stahl said this, at the Smith Cairns Ford dealership in the suburbs of New York City, and I happen to know it's in Smithtown, SUVs are by far the biggest seller, and manager Tony Forcelli can't remember the last time he was ever asked about mileage. This is last week. So what is the issue? Says Forcelli, quote, I think comfort and the amenities, you know, the availability of, in a truck, to have power windows, DVD players, power seats, power door locks, a lot of comfort features, leather interior, and a moon roof. Now, I just thought that was wonderful. I had to ask Mary what a moon roof is. Now, there is something going on in Lake Powell and in connection with Leslie Stahl's article that is extremely alarming. And it, I mean, the sort of fancy name for it is consumerism. And you know I'm not talking about you. I'm not talking about anybody here. I'm talking about the people you know who sort of still can't help themselves. It's a compulsion to believe that there is happiness in something like a houseboat the size of this nave on Lake Powell, which is, by the way, exactly where the greatest story was ever told was filmed in 1961. But anyway, that's a bit of trivia. I'm trying to speak about a contagion that needs attention. There are other contagions. There are all sorts of other contagions, but this is really where we live. And this is one contagion which really needs cleansing. But you know, it's not just us. Please don't think that I'm just saying negative things about Americans. Our middle son led a tour of people to Berlin last week. And you know what the biggest thing in Berlin is now? It's everywhere. It's Subway sandwich shops. American, you know, there's one on University. On every corner now in Berlin, there are Subway sandwich shops. The Turkish people there and the Berliners cannot get enough of our Subway sandwich shop. Now, Willie Stewart was telling me that on a recent trip to Calcutta, you know what the biggest thing in Calcutta is right now? It's the poorest city in the world. And the biggest thing in Calcutta is the exact equivalent of Starbucks. The Indian homeboys with their baseball caps and their cargo pants, the 1% that can afford to go to Starbucks, are crowding out the Starbucks in Calcutta. Well, you see, unlike Salem's Lot, where the contagion was flowing in one direction, the contagion is simply universal here. The whole world wants this. You go to England. There are more Walmarts now coming into England. You go to New Gloucestershire, you know, the Cotswolds, the beautiful Cotswolds, and whoop, Walmart. You know, stow on the wall, Walmart. If you think they empty American town centers, there's a contagion here, and it needs addressing. And I promised I'd talk about this, didn't you, in the adventure this week? I said I'd specifically talk about it because somebody called us a few weeks ago and said, you've got to get to Crestline Village pronto. I said, why? Well, it's 7 o'clock on a Friday night, and there are two stretch Hummers in Crestline Village. Two stretch Hummers, one is black and one is white, in front of Surin West or wherever it was. You have got to get down there. So Mary and I tore down to Crestline Village. We took photographs, it was extraordinary. It was prom night. Now, what I'm saying is, I was puzzling, how would Zechariah's message from the 3rd century speak to a normal person today? I mean, what is it? We have 3 times more equity than we did, when I was coming along, a motorboat was a big deal. And then in the 80s, you all watched Miami Vice. I know not everyone here loved Miami Vice, but I was a dedicated habitué of it. And then what they call cigar, is that the right word? Cigar boats in the 80s. Now they're three times the amount of material we have. And it's gone to Berlin, and it's gone to Calcutta. And I know the people in Ghana would love to have it. It's nothing to do with our nationality. It has to do with a deep contagion of the belief, the compulsive belief, that somehow my need, which is chronic, will be satisfied by some kind of acquisition. Now, think about where you are with this, and I know I'm not talking about you, but think about where you are, and let me finish with the good news to this great and really important question. This is really important. This is not, people say, oh, Paul, talk more about relationships. That's what you're good at. Talk about divorce. Talk about parents and children. Well, I do. What else do I ever do with you? But I promise I talk about another contagion. And this is a contagion that is extraordinarily enervative of the energies of the human race. And it's a universal contagion known as the desire for things. And what do we learn in the Christian faith that will give us some kind of a mooring point, some kind of an orientation point in the middle of this great and important question that the world faces? Well, just a few things, and then I'm finished. The first thing is, and I've got enough time, the first thing is we believe that we are saved by grace. In other words, God is able and willing to forgive us our sins. We, the people in Berlin and the people in Calcutta, are no different from us. And we all stand in need of God's unconditional mercy, whether we're at the top of the pecking order, at the bottom, or anywhere in between. We are not saved in reference to any of these things. And there is mercy for people who drive stretch Hummers. They're not to be, it's not leprosy that they drive a stretch Hummer on prom night. Close. But there is the balm in Gilead for those people who drove stretch Hummers on prom night. There's balm in Gilead. They are not beyond the mercy of God, because we believe that we are saved by God's unconditional love, rich and poor, in the middle, however you see your situation. We are saved by grace, and that gives me great hope for the people from Smithtown, Long Island, and the people in Calcutta who are duped into thinking that this is the answer. And yet we are also saved through Christ. It is not cheap or dumb. It is not sentimental or facile. God is not a grandfather. God is, you remember, if any of you are grandparents, it's the great joy, the great joy, I'm told, of being a grandfather is that a grandmother can have the children, but they don't have to discipline them. And all they need to do is think bad thoughts about their daughter who's raising their children wrong, and it'll all come out at Thanksgiving. But God is not a grandfather. He is not a hostage to having to be sweet, but then he can give him back. God is a father. You understand the distinction? God is not a grandfather. I said it on NPR on Friday morning twice. God is not a grandfather. God is a father. God the Father has to deal with the teenage boy who wraps his car around a telephone pole when he's drunk over the mountain or anywhere you want to say. God the Father has to deal with a very, very fractious and rebellious, stubborn daughter. God the Father has to deal with us. He's not going to easily forgive the people on Lake Powell because this is a serious thing. It has to do with people in Nigeria and in Palestine. And it has to do with a lot of other implications. He is going to forgive us. We believe that and we're counting on it. But he's going to forgive us because we're Mel Gibson Christians. We believe that God the Father had to substitute himself in mercy through his innocent son, through the wounds. I mean, look at Jesus of Nazareth. It is said of him, he said it of himself, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This man was genuinely a homeless person. That's not a sort of Hillary Clintonism. He really was a homeless person. This man who truly lived a life of freedom from things, without any exceptions, he died for the people on Lake Powell. He died for the people in third world countries who can't run to Starbucks quickly enough. He died for the world, but it had to happen. Don't count on it, because God is a grandfather. God is a father. Any of you fathers here really hanging in there with your teenage children? I mean, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Are you, the fathers, I'm addressing the fathers particularly, are you hanging in there with a child who really is in deep distress? Do you know what it's like to the father's love? Those of you who are by grace been given to be fathers, have you hung in with distressed children who need consistent, constant, costly, never failing, unbelievably steady, really sacrificial loving, continually getting on airplanes? A friend of ours has a son who's now having about his, it must be his 10th or 15th court appearance in LA for drug use. I mean, serious heroin addiction. And this father has had to get on more planes and go on more long trips to work with a late 20s son in courtroom situations. Did he ever know that being a father would be so costly? No way. We have a God who loves us in this particular uncleanness because he is a father who hung in there to the point of death. And I know that some of you have actually hung in with difficult children to the point of such costly self-sacrifice, there are stars in your crown. Now, the last thing I want to say, it's by grace. It's account of the Father's love in Jesus Christ on the cross. And it is received by faith. The cleansing is available. The cleansing is real because it's founded on costly love that another person took care of on your behalf. And it's received by simple trust. Remember the hymn, "In simple trust like theirs who walk beside the Syrian sea." It is received by faith. One of the frustrations I've had at the Church of the Advent, and don't worry, I'm not getting into heavy waters of any kind of attack, because I don't feel it in the slightest. I wanted to have an evangelistic mission here. I had hoped that about 4 years ago, and I asked Tim Keller, who's a very wonderful preacher from New York City, I asked him four times to come to the Advent to have an evangelistic mission to help all of us come to Christ in a personal, heartfelt, sort of Billy Graham type of a way. And I knew that Tim Keller was so intelligent, and he was so funny, and he was such good news, that he would present it in such a way that if he asked you to come forward to, as it were, commit your life in your heart to Christ, you'd find it something natural to do. He'd make it user-friendly. But he just couldn't find time to do it. But I knew it had to be done, because then we had a guy from England, the bishop of, now he's the bishop of Bristol, and he wanted to have an altar call on a Lenten service. And I sort of fanned the flame, you might say. And I'll do it, he said. And do you know how many people came forward to commit their lives to Christ, as he put it, in a fresh and new sense? 150 people. on a Lenten Monday. And then we had a bishop from a very high church, bishop from Albany, who I love, named Herzog. And he, 3 weeks later, he asked everybody, and he didn't need to have any fan flaming, whatever the word is, fan blowing. He asked people to come forward if they wanted to be healed. He talked to a big congregation on a Monday. Anybody want to come and I will lay hands on you with my wife for the purposes of the Holy Spirit healing you at a point of deep uncleanness and sin, or just sickness. 236 people came forward that Monday, right here. I mean, he never had lunch. He wasn't finished till 2:30. Well, that made me realize that I'm not the only one who needs to come to the grace of God on account of the cross of Christ through some act of personal heart commitment. And you see, otherwise, when I sort of start my little rants about SUVs, you know, it's let bygones be bygones. We all have them. See, my little, you seen the Stepford Wives? You seen the new Stepford Wives? Now, in the 70s, I loved that movie. I just loved that movie. It was a horrible, horrifying movie. But Stepford, Connecticut in the 70s was sort of New England clapboard homes with white picket fences, cost about $225,000. It was big doings. Now, the new Stepford Wives, they all live in McMansions. They all live in McMansions. And now they all cost $2,300,000. And everybody has them in those places. And when I talk about the Stepford Wives, maybe you'll see that it's some kind of implied criticism. Or you might see it as some kind of a, golly, he's so un-Adam Smith. This guy is so unreal. He's so un-Adam Smith. Doesn't he realize that this is part of a huge gravitational upholding of the entire world? Well, I don't agree. You could think that I'm being maybe puritanical, and you'd be inclined to be right. But if life had forced you into a corner in which, through a variety of circumstances, you had nowhere to go but up, giving your heart to God in Jesus Christ would make sense, and it would spell a difference. You would actually probably listen to what I'm saying, at least in a receptive spirit. You wouldn't just say he's being unrealistic. That's really how it all comes down. It all boils down to a movement inside the human individual heart which says, Lord, I'm not satisfied. I'm disillusioned. And more importantly, I'm in a corner. And I don't know where to go except this merciful, forgiving God. Now, even if it's a little queasy and embarrassing, I give you my heart because it's all I have at this point, and it's what needs cleansing. I need to be able to sleep at night. And so I give you my heart, and that's what's called faith. Well, I'm not going to invite you forward. I'm sort of feeling in the mood, but I'm not going to because it's City Stages weekend. But I am going to invite you to just in the quiet, let me say a prayer. And if this seems to be hitting home where you live, remember, consumerism is just one of many uncleannesses. They're all over the place. I could name them. I've already talked about your relationship with your children, your relationship with your partners and family, your relationship with your colleagues and wives and husbands, your relationships with your most beloved friends, and your relationships with real truth. But I do want to say that the uncleanness is washed away when one finally and completely surrenders to this extraordinarily homeless man who gave everything that you would not have to bear the weight of the judgment that is coming on this world in our particular form of it today. As we're seated, let us pray. Take, O Heavenly Father, the words of your servant Zechariah all those years ago, and open for each of us a fountain of living water that will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by your mercy, help us where it is needed to give our heart to you, that all these promises of provision, protection, help in time of need, and all the benefits of your love would be ours forever, both in the weeks to come and in the life to come, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior.